Are you here? We want to look at this conference, a subject I want you to pay very good attention to. I call, you know, we've had faithful servant. This one is the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. You know, sometimes we conflict the use of servants. And, for example, you can look at Galatians 4. Somebody who said one time is, I'm no longer a servant, I'm a son. You know, but the Son of God is also called the servant of God. Galatians chapter 4 can be conflicted where the writer says in verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, contextually, why he said that is because he was referring to the law, or let's call it the, it was even very clear, you know, by the time you read verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, beggarly elements. But the same person in chapter 5 now says in verse 13, for brethren, you have been called, unto liberty, only to use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So there are instructions there to serve. Look at the writer himself, that is Paul, in other letters, will refer to himself as a servant of God or a servant of Christ. Galatians 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek not to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he couldn't have said being a servant is the opposite of being a son. That's just the context of how we used it. So we are servants and we are also sons. And we are sons and we are servants. Of course, being a son of God is not biological. It's not procreation. It's more, in fact, if you look at what we call the context of those statements, the son of God is usually the servant of God and vice versa. So they are interchangeable, they are synonymous words. So when you look at the servant, one who, the Hebrew he calls it the Ebed, which is taken from Genesis 2:15, where God put man in the garden to dress and keep. The word dress there is to serve. Abad. A-B-A-D. We're going to do some very fundamental theology shortly. Abad. To dress and to keep. And that word is used several times for priests and those who serve God. Ebed is now the noun. The servant of God. Moses, the servant of God. Joshua, the servant of God. We can go on and on. So being a servant is fundamental to our identity and what God has called us to do, and not just to be, to do what he has called us to be. Who we are is that we are servants. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and amongst many texts of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as it is with the epistles generally, the Exodus story is more than a FYI for your information story. It became a core part of Bible plan theology from Genesis, which is also contextual to Exodus through to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the entire Bible. When Jesus came, illustrations, the examples, the motifs were Genesis. The fact that he is tabernacled, John 1:14, is a Genesis fact. I mean, it's an Exodus fact. Exodus 25 to 40 is where we have the tabernacle. The fact that he's called the light of the world, the glory of God, all those phrases are Exodus terms. The fact that he's called the Savior, which is where you have Joshua, Yeshua, Matthew 1:21 shall call his name Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins, is Exodus. The baptism, John's baptism, is Exodus. At the very river Jordan, the Holy Ghost coming on him, going to the wilderness, tempted of the devil, Luke 4:1, Matthew 4:1 are all Exodus themes. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, that should be verse 43, where he had what we call the transfiguration. That's in 43. Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. Who appeared in glory. You find Elijah and Moses on the mount. And you find their name glistering, just like Moses in the Exodus. And he says, he spoke about, verse 31, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So you see, that's a theme of scripture. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All Exodus. I trust God sometimes between now and January to teach what So Great Salvation is from that book. A few of the things I'm going to say will come up sometimes next year too. So, and in the very core in the Exodus story is that God calls a nation, that Moses becomes a model to serve him. Calls them to reach the world as well. To reach the world. Can have that, the theme of Exodus. And which is readily not just a mere story of the Bible. But look at the miracles. The use of signs, for example. Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Was Simeon, taken from O-T-H in the Hebrew, presents the Exodus, the signs of Egypt, the signs of an Exodus, the Exodus nation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I ask us to open to, can go on and on. The use of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world is Exodus. The use of, we can go on and on and on. The word shepherd, pastor, is taken from the Exodus. Elders is from the same story. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, into 12. Now these things happen unto them for examples. The word topos, where we derive examples, motif. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the hands of the world are come. So we have a man called the servant of God, Numbers chapter 12, where you have in verse 3, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the people or men which are upon the face of the earth. The word meek there is the word anav. It means lowly. Somebody who is low. You discover that in verse 7, let's do verse 7. My servant Moses is not so. So Moses is a servant, but he's described as a lowly person. So the text we are going to see later, where Jesus said, he who will be the greatest will be your servant. Obviously, the context of that will be the same person, Moses. Maybe I should quickly show you Exodus chapter 11, where it was said of Moses, Exodus chapter 11 and verse 3, God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Like I said, you have to open your Bible very quickly. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. He said he was very great in the land of Egypt. Then he says, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So notice that it looks like a contrast. Very great, very lowly. But he's a servant of God. So a servant of God is described as someone who is lowly. That's why he's described that way. As the servant of God, Ebed, which mirrors our identity today. And he is called very lowly. So God called him. And we're going to look at between Exodus chapter 1, even 2, 3, 4, some parts of 12, and then Exodus 18. So it's called a lowly man who is a servant of God. Now, of course, if you look at that scenario, was when his siblings, Miriam and Aaron, began to question, you know, his authority and his status. That's what God said, Moses, my servant. Moses, a meek man. And what a testimony. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, it's called Moses was servant of God and he was faithful. Of course, the word there is threpon, T-H-R-E-P-O-N. It means somebody who attends to people's problems, people's needs, people's requests. Call it messenger. Call it errand boy. Faithful in all the house. So it's something that goes with the man Moses. But let's look at something very crucial. We're looking at the heart of a servant. The first thing that we need to realize is who are we? I keep saying it that a major thing about my Bible, when I read it, is more of a mirror than a window. You know, a window you are looking into somewhere. A mirror reflects back to you to see yourself. Of course, James 1 calls it the perfect law of liberty, and it says looking at our face in a mirror. James 1:25. But the truth is, when we read scriptures, the very first chapter of the Bible is about who am I? And whose am I? Who am I? Whose am I? And what am I called to do? We dealt with that large extent. Now, in Exodus chapter 4, something curious happened. Exodus chapter 4. That you can easily miss it and not know why it's there. In verse 24, it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Verse 26. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, if you look at verse 23 and verse 26 or 27, you wonder, was this just an adumbration? Something that was just to fill up the space. How does this fit into what is in verse 23, and verse 27? The first thing is, why? Who is being killed? Who? Is it Moses? Why would the Lord want to kill Moses when he just called him to serve him? And Moses was on the way to do it. Then the second thing is, what does it appear like Moses was passive in this particular narrative? Also, very important, you saw that Moses' son was involved. Why hasn't Moses circumcised his son? So many questions from just three verses. Was Moses himself circumcised? Circumcision was, as I love to say, an identification marker. A holiness marker. To know whose I am. Of course, following the cultural context of the nation of Israel as an Eastern nation. And then another piece is, how did the wife, Zipporah, know what to do? What does she mean by my bloody husband? Or better still, as we are going to see in the Hebrew, my bloody relative. Whose feet did she cast it on? Moses? The son? Yahweh himself? Or is this feet just like the genitalia that we see also in other texts of the same Old Testament? So many questions in just these three verses. Yet within these three verses stands a lot of truth. Interestingly, in our previous materials, we had just summed this up very briefly without giving a clear-cut answer. Of course, we'll have to revisit it and give it its proper definition, at least make very important proposals about it. Are you with me? How is this important? Don't forget, this happens just about the time Moses was sent to Egypt. This scenario was within when God called him, told him what he wanted him to do, and when he went into the land of Egypt. How important is this scenario? Now, pay attention to the three things his wife, Zipporah, has done. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 5. Number 1, she caught the first king. Number 2, she touched. Number 3, then she spoke. She caught the first kings, she touched, and then she spoke. The book of Exodus, just like many Bible stories, I've said it, in fact, it's in our coming book, it's Plan, Purpose, and Pursuit, that we must read the first 5 books together. There's a singular offer, which assumes, again, that you should follow the structure. There's a structure that is given. I'll give you a few, and very briefly. Look at Exodus 4, 18 through to 21. Exodus 4, 18 through to 31. And watch the things that are there. You know, a chiasm where you arrange a structure. You can have A, B, C, D. Then start again, A, B, C, D, such that what connects the first statement is in the fifth statement. B, what connects the second statement is in the sixth statement. What connects the third statement is in the seventh statement. Am I right here? Fifth, sixth, yeah, seventh. What connects the first statement is in the eighth statement. And many times like that, the scriptures are like that, that you understand the connections in how it is written. That was how we were able to solve the 2 Timothy 2. If you deny him, he will deny us. We use the chiasm mode of writing. Look at this one. And label it as A. Verse 18. Moses and Jethro go to Egypt. Verse 18. Verse 29 through to 31. Moses and Aaron arrive in Egypt. That is A. B. Verse 19. Yahweh sends Moses. Verse 19. Verse 27 and 28. Again, Aaron is sent. Verse 27 and 28. Verse 20. So you merge verse 18 with verse 29 to 31. You merge verse 19 with verse 27 to 28. The third, or the C, I call it C, will be verse 20. Moses, his wife Zipporah, and his sons, they travel. Verse 20. Moses, his wife Zipporah, and his sons, they travel. Verse 24 to 26. Moses, his wife, and his sons escape. Moses, his wife, and his sons escape. Label that as C. D. verse 21 to 23, where you find Yahweh warns Pharaoh. Verse 21 to 23, where he warns Pharaoh, of course, it's also about the firstborn. I'll take it again. A is verse 18, where Moses went to Jethro, that he's going to Egypt. Verse 29 to 31, I take that back. Moses and Aaron arrive in Egypt. That is A. B, verse 19, Yahweh sends Moses. Verse 19. Verse 27 to 28, Aaron. That's B. C, which is verse 20. Moses' wife and his sons, they travel. They leave. That's C. Verse 24 to 26, Moses' wife and his sons escape. That's C. D. That's verse 21 to 23, where Yahweh warns Pharaoh about the firstborn. Now, let's look at sins. Sins. The Bible is a literature. It expects a picture for you to see it. Look at this sin. Sin one. Sin one will be, again, verse 18. And sin two will be verse 19. Sin three will be verse 20. Sin four will be verse 21 to 23. Sin five will be verse 24 to 26. Sin six is verse 27 to 28. Sin 7 is verse 29 to 31. Now, watch this. In sin 1 and sin 5, you find the use of the word antan, which is a relative by marriage, sin 1 and 5. In sin 2 and 5, you will find again Yahweh, that's God, warning Moses, sin 2 and 5, and Pharaoh as well, sin 2 and 5. In sin 3, you find the use of Moses' staff. Sin 3, don't forget, is verse 20. In sin 3, the use of Moses' staff. In sin 7, Aaron's staff, where he uses for a sign, sin 7. In sin 3 and 7, Moses gathers his sons. Sin 3 and 7. Moses gathers his sons and also the sons of the nation of Israel. Sin 3 and 7. Sin 4. Sin 4 again. Yahweh cautions and warns Pharaoh and his firstborn. Or let's say mentions Pharaoh and Pharaoh's firstborn. And also his own firstborn. That's sin 4. Sin 4 and 5. He warns, again, Moses and Pharaoh. He warns Moses and Pharaoh. Sin 5 and 6. Moses has an encounter with God. I'll take it again. Sin 1 and sin 5. The issue of relative by marriage, antan, which is going to come out shortly, becomes useful. Sin 2 and sin 5, you find the caution of Yahweh both to Moses and Pharaoh. Sin 3, Moses' staff. Sin 7, Aaron's staff as a sign and a wonder. Sin 3 and 7, Moses gathers his own sons and also the nation of Israel and their sons as sons. Sin 4, Yahweh, that's God, mentions Pharaoh, his firstborn, and his own firstborn. Sin 4 and 5, he warns Pharaoh and also Moses. So there's warning. Sin 5 and 6, Moses has an encounter You see that this shows a deliberate crafting by those who put this together. Said it in our studies, that is not written in real time like a journalist, crafted to present a theology to us. So, notice between that scenario and chapter 5. Don't forget we are looking at chapter 4 and what Zipporah the wife did. Pay attention to this. Moses initially was not bold to confront Pharaoh. He wasn't. And why was he not bold to confront Pharaoh? Listen to this very important fact. A crucial thing that happened in the Exodus was the death of the firstborn. And in Exodus 12, we're going to see shortly, there was the circumcision of the firstborn. The question now is, what Zipporah carried out, which we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24 through to 26, whose circumcision was it? Was it Moses or his sons or both? Was this why Moses was not bold about confronting Pharaoh? So when Zipporah acted like she did, who seemed to be in trouble or had a problem? Was it Moses or our firstborn or both of them? Very likely both. Now, why is all this coming up? Now, if you know Exodus, I said it earlier, just like Genesis 1 and 2, is a book of identification. Who is Yahweh and who are you? Now, notice a lot of identification markers in the book of Exodus. When Moses was engaging God, he said, "Who am I?" Then he says, "Who should I say sent me?" Those are not just words crafted in the book so that it could fill up space. It shows you there's a very strong evidence of motif there that the writer is carrying out. Now listen, look at who Moses was, and we're going to do a contrast with somebody else in a moment. Moses was born Hebrew, raised as an Egyptian. He's born an Hebrew boy, born to Hebrew parents, biologically speaking, but he was raised as an Egyptian. So his identity became very uncertain, such that in Exodus chapter 2, when he intervened and saw an Egyptian that he is seen as, and a Jew fight, he killed the Egyptian in Exodus chapter 2. He killed the Egyptian. When he now saw the two Hebrews fighting, I tried to intervene. They rejected him. In the words of Stephen, "Who had made you a ruler and a judge over us?" They rejected him. Why did they reject him? So he was first of all rejected. Unfortunately, after they rejected him, even Pharaoh, in whose house he was raised, also wanted to kill him. So Moses faces a major identity crisis. Then he goes to Midian. Now listen very well. When he gets to Midian, the usual Bible motif of going to the well and finding a wife can do the same. But unlike the other scenarios, in Exodus chapter 2, we can look at it together. When he got to that well, in verse 16, Midian, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Shepherds came and drove them away. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" Look at verse 19. "An Egyptian delivered us." So there was a crisis issue with Moses. He was actually Egyptian by culture. And you can see that even in his writings. An Egyptian by culture. This, of course, lends credence to the fact that he was not circumcised. So, there was an identification problem. In fact, when he married Zipporah, one of the daughters of the man we'll finally meet, when he married her, he gave his daughter to him both ways, he bore his son, Exodus 2:22, and called his name Geshom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Identity. He uses the word gar, G-E-R, a foreigner. So, within Exodus 1, or let's say 2 really, we find an identity issue. And you see that also happened to the nation of Israel, where God kept telling them who they really were. Were a nation of kings and priests unto me, Exodus 19:4-5. That was what Sinai was about. But now listen to this. When he now appeared to him, as we close that portion, he now appears to him in Exodus chapter 3, in the burning bush. And what does he say to him? Look at verse 5. Verse 4, Moses, here am I. Do not draw near where you stand the holy ground. 6. I am the God of your father. Now, listen to this. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, I checked this out in the original. Unlike other references to God, it didn't say I'm the God of your fathers. Of your father. Of course, at this point, Moses was in a strange land. As it were, he was being reminded of who he was. Interestingly, and I must mention this, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, in the King James, he uses the word God of your fathers. Exodus chapter 7, in referring to the same thing, I am the God of your fathers. Exodus, that's Acts 7:32. But I check the Septuagint, which is most likely the reference Bible of the King James translators, he didn't use plural. I'm the God of your father. So I disagree definitely with the King James translators. It's a singular word. I'm the God of your father. Then he spoke to Moses on and on and on and on and on. Now, notice what Moses said in verse 11 in return. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He didn't even say my brethren. The children of Israel. So along the line, an identity crisis had crept in. Who am I that I should bring the children of Israel out? This is why God had to keep reminding him. And something that we did explain, look at Exodus chapter 6, where God said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. Now I did show you something, in church, one of these designs is coming out in our books as well. I explained it in Zambia when I taught last week that I used to interpret this to saying I was not known as Yahweh to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I am Yahweh. But in reading scripture, the name Yahweh features in Genesis. So, a very simple way to read that would be, well, since the authors are the same, it's likely that they did a front load. Let's just call it Yahweh from here, rather than wait till the name is called in Exodus. So that looked like plausible an answer, that, well, it wasn't known as Yahweh. But it's curious, because who he is referring to is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that puts a question mark on saying he wasn't known as Yahweh. He was known as Yahweh to Moses. Because Moses himself was getting to know him. As he should. As it is. So, I came across a better way of reading the Hebrew that it was actually a rhetorical question. Just like saying, Adam, where are you? So a better way to read it is, and I said to them, I said, imagine if you read it otherwise, and you say, by my name, God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them? If you put a question mark, does it change the meaning? And I'll give you another reference like that. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 24. Sorry, verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, or ears to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now obviously, something is missing here. There should be what? A question mark. Hath he not given you a heart to perceive? You can't say, I didn't give you a heart to perceive, eyes to see. So you are rebellious. That doesn't make any sense. So the same way, Exodus 6 and verse 3 should be, was I not known as Yahweh to them? It's a better way of reading it. Are we making sense here? So obviously, Moses was walking through the process of identification. Who am I? Then, very vitally, whose am I? Why is there this issue with Moses? You will agree that Moses was hybrid. Like most of us are today. They tell you, you are born again, you have the kingdom of God, but you grew in the world. You walk with the world. Your communication is of the world. It's hybrid. I can say he belonged to nowhere. You know that it could also stand for Moses' firstborn. Some extra biblical history actually said he was being raised as the next Pharaoh. Very possible. Acts 7:22, obviously, when it says he was educated in all the knowledge of the Egyptians, lends credence to that. So we have a Moses who has an identity crisis. If God wants to use you and I, which is obvious, a problem we can't afford is a problem of identification. Moses here looks like an hybrid man. Born an Hebrew. Look at it. Raised an Egyptian. He now grows up again, another 40 years of his life in Midian. Where, even in Midian, he had totally forgotten. Not that his memory is gone. He had totally, you know, when he used 40 years, he had totally, you know, when he's on people, he say, you are not, are you not the pastor in our fellowship? You guys are laughing. You say, that was where we didn't know anything. He actually has lost his identity. Enough time had passed. So the same Moses that was eager to rescue by the method he learned in Pharaoh's house, is now not eager anymore. The issue was identification. He didn't know who he was anymore. Now, why is it important that we study Moses? Follow this very well. If you look at the rescue of Moses, the way Moses was rescued in Exodus 2, you know the Exodus 1 story, they should kill all the Hebrew children. Then the nurses, midwives, preserve their lives. In Exodus 2:1, a Levite, you know, now had a child, took his wife, daughter of Levi too, and they conceived the boy, his son. They saw it was a goodly, a proper child. And then they, what did they do? Look at it. They hid him for 3 months. She could no longer hide him. She took him an ark of bushes. If you read the Bible very well, that is running buzzers. Ark is a salvation in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 of Bruchel, and dubbed it with a slime and pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent a maid to fetch it. So, Exodus 2, you have 1 and 2, which I'm going to talk about because later on, you have how he was saved through water. Exodus 2 into Exodus 3. If you read that into Exodus 12, 13, and 14, Israel themselves were saved, preserved, by passing through water. In Exodus 19 to 24, Israel was called out, where you find God giving them their identification and their service. Exodus 25 to 40, God reveals himself to the nation, which now became the tabernacle. This followed the pattern of Moses himself. Rescued through water. Then he is called, consecrated. Then he has the same thing, the divine presence revealed to him. You notice that the same Red Sea, you call it the Sea of Reeds, is the same motif used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Now, watch this as well. You will see Miriam play two roles. Miriam is found here. Very important role in introducing the midwife through to Pharaoh's daughter. She's found also at the Sea of Reeds. We call it the Red Sea. It's actually the Sea of Reeds. In Exodus 15, where she also leads people out of the same sea to sing. Again, so you find Miriam practically being one who rescues Moses. They cross the water together, and the Nile also, where, as it were, she confronts the situation, just like Moses, and she was able to get him rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. She must have done a lot of intercession, a lot of work and talk. We'll put that till later. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 5 to 6 and 8, notice the conversation she had with Pharaoh's daughter. Exodus 2, verse 5, 6 and 8. Pharaoh's daughter came down, she saw. Then she sent. Then, verse 6. Behold, the baby wept. She heard the baby weep. Then, verse 7. What does Miriam ask? Shall I go and call a nurse of the Hebrew woman? She will nurse a child. And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. So, she saw, she sent, she heard the cry of the baby. Can I go? She said, go. Look at Exodus 3, verse 7 through to 10. I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I will come to deliver them, verse 8. Verse 9 and 10, look at verse 9. I have seen the oppression of the Egyptians, verse 10. Come now, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bring my people, children of Israel, out of Egypt. Or better still, let my people go. So the same experience of Moses is going to reflect in the children of Israel. So, a woman is involved, of course, just like Exodus 1. Where you find the nurses, or call them the Hebrew women, were involved. In Exodus chapter 2, Miriam and the mother were involved. You can also add Pharaoh's daughter. So in Exodus chapter 4, where we are going to, you will also see another woman involved, this time his wife. So the nurses, his adopted mother, his mother, and his sister. Four critical women in the Exodus of Israel that leads to the salvation of humanity. You say, where are we going on this? Shows you another book on women is coming. And in the Hebrew, there are similar verbs, just like Genesis 1 and the Exodus. Light, the waters, the dividing. The writers want us to see that God's plan doesn't change. And something important about all the women, whether it's the Hebrew women of Exodus 1 or Pharaoh, or Miriam, or Moses' mom, I will get to Zipporah, none of them did God tell anything they already knew what to do. That tells you something, right? They didn't have to be called, impressed upon, persuaded, like, amen. They knew what to do. So this leads us to Zipporah, the wife of Moses. So we have motifs running through scripture for us to see what's going on here. In Exodus chapter 4, what is Zipporah doing? Obviously, that the Hebrew women of Exodus 1, Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, and Moses' mom, we see her practically being a critical tool in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. You see how? The first thing is this. How did she know what to do? Of course, she's the daughter of a priest of Midian. Wonder where Midian came from. Midian is the nation of Abraham's wife, Keturah, that he married after Sarah. So there was definitely a mingling of who God was, his covenant, and circumcision. By the way, circumcision is like an initiation rite. This is an identification marker. It's not, you see, it's not the act itself, but what it symbolizes. You belong to him, so you are circumcised for him. It's a cultural fact, but used by God, of course, as many other things, as an identification marker. So, she understood the circumcision as a valid holiness identification marker for the nation of Israel. It's not the faith itself, but it is the holiness. You belong to me. Now, what did she see? I give two propositions. That the writers here are simply merging two events together. The end of the Exodus was Exodus 12, verse 7, verse 43 to 49, where there's an instruction that all that will be preserved will have to be the nation of Israel, will have firstborns that are circumcised, even strangers will have to be circumcised. The second thing, they were meant to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost to touch. So the use of blood played a prominent role in the Exodus of Israel, all identification markers. So as it were, she knew her husband. He has grown up an Egyptian. He has lost his identity. If he goes to do the job, he might be lost in the mission. What she's doing here is rescuing the deliverer himself. And we can see the traces of that in scripture. God always works with women. Again, something I'll probably say later on, is that this shows that there was not just one deliverer in Exodus. There were women deliverers, bringing in the concept of flesh and bone. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, or better still, a side, a rib, is image of God, fact of the woman. Like I said, open that up. I don't know what we call it. I see women I know now. What do you call it? The women, something. Just, something must come out of that. So now, notice the identification markers here that we'll see that connection. She's definitely playing a rescuing role, not as it were to one person, but eventually to the entire nation of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Let's read two together. Open to Exodus 4 verse 18 to 31. And open to Exodus 18. So you see that they are making a connection. The women connection is very, very obvious. In Exodus 4 verse 18 to 31, verse 18, Moses speaks to Jethro. Please have the two portions open. You see it together. Moses speaks with Jethro. Exodus 4 verse 18. In Exodus 18 verse 7, he speaks to Jethro. Don't forget, he speaks to Jethro before he went back to Egypt. When he left Egypt, he speaks to him. So these are two scenarios. Okay? Exodus 4 verse 18, he speaks to Jethro. Exodus 18 verse 7, he speaks to Jethro. Exodus 4 verse 18 again, Jethro, his father-in-law, blesses him with peace. Exodus 18 verse 7, again, he blesses him with peace. Exodus 4 verse 20, Zipporah and Moses and the sons, they travel together. Exodus 18 and verse 6, Zipporah with Moses and the sons travel together. See the connection. Exodus 4 verse 18, verse 25 and 26. The word Atan in law, H-A-T-A-N, which I ask you to pay attention to, also features. Exodus 4, verse 18, 25 to 26. Exodus 18, verse 17. Oh, sorry, verse 7 and 8. No, Exodus 18, verse 1, actually, I missed that one. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 8, verse 25, sorry, 24 and 27. The word in-law, Athan in-law, comes in, which means relative by marriage. I'll take it again. Exodus 4, verse 18, verse 25 and 26. The Nathan in-law, relative by marriage, features. Exodus 18, verse 1, verse 7, 8, verse 24 and 27. The relative in-law features. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. Aaron, of course, greets Moses with a kiss at the mountain of God. Exodus 4, verse 27. Aaron greets Moses with a kiss at the mountain of God. Exodus 18, we find Moses is greeted, verse 5 to 7, by Jethro near the mountain of God. Exodus 18, verse 5 to 7. Now finally, Exodus 4, verse 29, we find Aaron and the elders. Exodus 4, verse 29. Exodus 18, verse 12, you have Aaron and the elders. The writers, therefore, want us to read it together. Therefore, the salvation of Moses and his rescue and his experience is similar to what he will be to the nation of Israel. Moses is that leader that is meant to be an example to the flock. So the same crisis of identification, the same calling, consecration, commission starts with Moses. It becomes like a window, a model for the others. So what is Zipporah doing? Again, she's saving him. Moses has to be circumcised too. He has lost his identity. He has lost who he was. So Zipporah is like restoring him to his true identity. So when she says in Exodus chapter 4, quickly go there, you are a bloody husband. I always say that to this, a bloody fool. Are thou to me? She's saying, by circumcision, you belong to Yahweh. That means she's in. She's using an identification marker here. Not just for herself, but also for the family. The word Atan is the word husband there. It's the same word for in-law. Same words. The Greeks, the Hebrew words are, they mix it up many times in the translations. You are a bloody relative because of the circumcision. So which means that Moses' lack of boldness was his lack of identity. Who really am I? Am I an Egyptian or am I an Hebrew? So let's take this a little bit forward and look at a man by the name of Paul, who equally is Jew, raised a Roman citizen. And even though he has the law, he's also raised in a Roman system of doing things. God is going to use what he learned in the Roman system as well. But Paul will first of all have identification. So he meets him in the road to Damascus. Who are you? I am Jesus whom you persecute. Very similar. Then he sends him and he sends Ananias to go to meet him, who calls him Brother Saul, lays hands on him and describes his mission. Paul therefore finds four things on the road to Damascus. An encounter, then the crisis of identification is resolved, then a person who God uses to finish the work, as it were, as he does, Ananias, and eventually a calling. Moses has the same experience. I put it in four ways. I say four things are prominent with Moses and Paul: an encounter, identification, consecration to the work, and focus. Encounter, identification, consecration to the work, and then focus. Paul and Moses share the same background. So what has Zipporah done? She has restored Moses to his identity. She has gotten him circumcised, including his son, so they won't be caught in the web. She knows Yahweh. She knows his plan. She's just like Miriam, an Hebrew woman, Moses' mother as well. Maybe we should stretch it a bit. She's like Rebecca. She knew what God had to do. Like I've said, every time the women are mentioned, she won't find God telling them what to do. I'm not trying to shade the men, It appears that just like when Jesus rose from the dead, the women knew what to do. I mean, we're going to put that all in our material. So it becomes clearer and clearer as the day goes. So she solves that problem of identification. A critical part of it that we must see is that she was a foreigner. She wasn't a Jew. God therefore establishes what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God uses a non-Jew who knows who he is to identify who Moses was. Maybe I should help out. If you look at the book of Matthew, we find the same story where non-Jews come to identify who Jesus was. The entire nation did not know. They came as men from the east. And if you care to know, Jesus again goes to Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Egypt becomes a saving grace, all right, from the hands of another Pharaoh kind, Herod, then is called out of Egypt, again, just like Moses. The Bible authors want us to see something very similar. Now, why does this become important? Because we, just like Moses, were raised with different culture. We might also experience identification crisis. Who really am I? Am I a what I've grown up with? Or am I to be called according to what God has called me to be? Notice that what God had called Moses for didn't change despite the culture he had adopted, just like Israel. So if we're talking about the heart of a servant, the fundamental truth is, I must know who I am. If I need to be told again and again, then I'm having a problem, just like the nation of Israel, who for 40 years struggled with identity. Now God definitely doesn't have a problem with your initial doubts, where you say, well, am I sure I'm for this work? Do I fit in? But after a while, it becomes obstinacy, rebellion, and total disregard of God's purpose and plan. So before I start to explain who the servant is, have you resolved an identity crisis? Who are you? You are raised in this world. You already are just like everybody in your family, everybody on your street, everybody in your nation. Nothing is very unique. Just you. You got born again, enjoyed fellowship with the Father, but then there's a point to say, who really am I? You might get to the point that you are being forced to do what you are doing. Why do you have to be told? Because you don't know who you are. When you know who you are, instructions will never be burdensome. The moment Moses came to that realization, which happened between Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 5 and 6, it was clear he now became that meek servant of God. No one will make you meek by actions. It has to come by identification. Then he saw his true identity. Hope I'm making sense here. So we see that just like Israel, Moses also had identification crisis which he had to resolve. We are people today who at some point were heavily involved in God's service. They are no more. You might think they backslid. Good language, good getaway language. But maybe they never really knew who they were, or they never accepted it. In this instance, Moses did. So in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, many years after, of course, a few weeks as it were, or maybe years, before the great rebellion of Numbers 13, in Numbers 12 and verse 3, Moses was very meek. That's where we started. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It's obvious Jesus took Matthew 20 verse 26 to 28 from here. Then in verse 7, my servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. The writer of Hebrews repeats this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Now look at the things Moses was called. All the signs, wonders and miracles. All the fame. He was called an Ebed, a servant, errand guy. In Hebrews 3, 5, he's called somebody who attends to be sent a message. How? Well, that became an identity he adjusted to and saw as substantial to him. I'm going to ask you a question. I know they call you pastor, I know they call you different things and all that, but who are you to you? Who are you? And this can only be answered by the challenges you face today. Do you think you are being forced? Do you think you are being stressed? Do you think that this is too much for me? Must I do this? If those questions arise at any point, then you are having an identity crisis. You have to resolve it because you cannot confront Pharaoh if you think like he does. You cannot confront this world and do justice to the work of the ministry. Deliver lives, you know, set them free. And don't be like Paul said, after I preached unto many, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I myself becomes a cast away. Who am I? In a very simple way, I should be able to say it, that I am God's servant at the beck and call of what he wants. And like I always would love to say, hopefully the teaching in Zambia will come through quickly, that God's method is always men. So sometimes we feel, well, it's not God I was rude to, I just did not obey my pastor. But if you notice, the nation of Israel's rebellion towards Moses was rebellion towards God. That played its part in Numbers 12. God will place men above us who will ensure that we serve him. Why should he do that? Well, don't forget, his servant is lowly. Navar. He doesn't think highly of himself. So Jesus, in talking about the kingdom, kingdom is an active word. He uses two things about the kingdom. In Matthew 20, when they came to him and said, who should sit at your right and your left? Typical human beings. Position. Someone once left this church and went to another church. I went to another church and then it was made something. But the point was this, the person wanted to come for our meetings here regularly, felt that I can easily get blessed here, this is where I feed myself, but wanted to remain in the other church because he had position. And I said, why then did you leave this church if you still wanted to attend all the meetings? The person said, sir, I believe I'm a missionary to that church. I said, who sent you? Well, I didn't. But the point really was, and somebody had told me before, that when I come to this church, I look, before I get to the front, it's going to take many years. So I saw someone desperate for position. Now, you shouldn't lie. I know you don't lie. Would you rather, than being a fellowship coordinator, a pastor, would you rather just sit down and see the congregation just grow? Everybody just comes. The stadia is filled. And you sit in front and they'll say, thank you, pastor. We all want that. But the reason why we want that is because we are typical humans. Yet God wants us to be his own humans who will serve, dress, and keep the garden. So Jesus says there are two ways to be in the kingdom. I have five, actually, I've said, but I'll restrict it to two. The heart. He's talking about the kingdom. In Matthew 20, when John and James' mother came, and they said, someone to sit at your right and left. That teaching is already in that series, The Greatness in the Kingdom. He said, do you even know the kind of baptism I'll be baptized with? Bring it on! He said, he that will be the greatest, chief amongst you, will be your servant. Is that Moses? Yes. If God calls someone a servant, he's a servant. He that will be the chief will be your servant. Today, people like position. I saw a young man, I'm not trying to disparage people using this title, but he's a young man. So I asked him, I said, how many days have I just seen? Last week you were pastor. Now you are reverend, I think it was reverend prophet. How old are you? He told me his age. I said, you were not born. I'm not sure your parents were married. When I was ordained a reverend, I didn't even use it. For me, it was just the most important thing was that the brethren recognized the hand of God upon my life. I don't need a call card for that to happen. Because I felt I was, you know, intimidating him. And I left him alone. These days, I think God is enough for people. So in Matthew 20, he says, if you are going to be the greatest, you have to be the servant. I've heard people say the way to greatness is to serve. That's turning Jesus' words upside down. He's saying the service itself is the greatness. Like I did say teaching on greatness, which you should listen to. I said, now, rather than you come to church and be an usher, you think we should outsource it, get some of these ushers, you know, pay, and they will come. I said, it's pride. You think you can buy service. There's the giving part. But you see, what God wants you to do is to be the usher yourself. He wants you to be the one cleaning the restroom yourself. God did not send angels. He came by himself. That is the attitude a servant has. So Jesus said, if you are going to be great, you must be the servant. The service is the greatness. Jesus is called servant. John, Peter, Paul, they are God's servants. Let's drive some things home. It means you are available to be called. You are available to be called. God called Moses up 40 days. He was there praying. Called him to do impossible things. Change his career. Change his line of thinking. Change everything about him. Altered his plan for family. Altered everything he had for occupation. Servant of God. Like I said earlier on in the room when I was talking to the leaders of Yaba Church here, I said, you know, the truth is, when you can't do something and you tell me what you can't do, and I will understand with you, I am just a human being. I will empathize. I will say, I understand. Take this off. I said, but do you know that it doesn't mean God has? Many times we need to realize that. So that God doesn't work with those terms. You called in to be called. And to be called means, like the doctors do, you are on call. On call doesn't mean there's anything particular. It means if it shows up, you are available. That is the servant of God. If it shows up. So you and I are prepared for the unprepared. We are prepared for the things we don't even know. You can't always figure out how he will use you. Ask Joseph or Jacob. No, you can't. So the first thing he asks us to do is to serve. To be available to serve. So ask me, what is the heart of a servant? Lowliness. Meekness. Lowliness and meekness. Why would somebody who was such a voracious speaker that Stephen said was mighty in words and deeds say, I can't talk? Got to the point where it had to be God's help to do the work. That's for another day. So service takes the heart of meekness where you are on call, just like Moses. Now, we won't get to the meekness part if we are having identity crisis. Who am I? Remember we said Moses did not say he was not an Egyptian. He still thought that way. His language even showed it. Obviously, his theology had changed. The second thing Jesus talks about in Matthew 18, from verse 1 to 5, about the kingdom, is you must be like a little child. And when he's saying that, if you say that in children's church, it looks very easy. But you are saying that amongst adults, to be his disciple, you must be like a child. And in the teaching on greatness, I showed you two scenarios. One of them was Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy, but he was like a child. So watch this. The New Testament books, the epistles, retain that. Peter writes to an entire church in 1 Peter 2:2, says, as newborn babes. We usually use that for new converts, but that's not what it's saying. It means the way to receive the word is to be like a newborn babe. To look helpless. To look innocent. To want it. In Matthew 11:25-26, Jesus said, the Father has hidden the things of the kingdom from the wise and the prudent. When last did you feel you were wise, intelligent, smart? Every time you feel like that, something from God has been hidden from you. Every time you feel you know, You can figure it out. Like I told someone earlier today, you're strong-willed. You have a mind of your own. You are intelligent. You can sort things out by yourself. No one should control you. Something from God has been hidden from you. I didn't say it. Jesus did. No wonder Paul will write the same things. That those things that are called the wisdom of God are foolishness to those who are smart and wise. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 7, Paul says, we have behaved ourselves like nepios, little children in your midst. So watch this. Why would an adult man act like a child? He is now meek. Why would a great man act like a child? He is meek. The two scenarios where Jesus talks about the kingdom, the servant and the child, they take one thing that is common, meekness. Meekness is when, just like Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, and I said that in the teaching on greatness, he lays aside everything. He has, is as much God as God. He made himself in form of a servant, became obedient. He could take instructions. We saw how he sat at the feet of the scribes to learn. He schooled like every other person. He's ordained by John that he called. He's validated by people. He doesn't walk alone. He walks with men that he instructs and corrects. He needs them. He made himself that vulnerable. So when I am meek, I make myself vulnerable. I make myself of lowly estate. It must be deliberate. I must consciously do it. And maybe I should add this. The greatest place you know that you are meek is when you are alone. If you act respectful, lowly before others, and right in your heart you are standing tall, something from God is missing. Let me say something to you. You are my family. You see, God doesn't play games. If he tells you to be humble, be humble. If he says he will resist you, he will resist you. No amount of knowledge you have can make you wiser. Ensure that your attitude in the work of the ministry, look at what I'm about to say. You see, you can't compare yourself to other people. You are already in the work of the ministry. You can't. You can't say, well, what about this person? You can't. You are in the work of the ministry. You have light. You have to humble yourself. This morning, I believe in my heart that this teaching is for everybody. Everybody. We've gotten to a point as God's people, God's leaders in his house, that we need to check our attitude all the time. This is Believers Convention a few days from now. We should naturally be talking about the move of the Spirit, but this is what God wants you to have in the hour. If we set this on, we're going to see more of God's work and hand in what we do. So let's check this well. How lowly am I? Remember what I just said. It's not what you do. For God to call a man meek is not what he does before us. It's what he does when we are not there. Now let's drive some things home about a servant of God. I wish I had more time, but I will always have more time. I'm your pastor. In Luke 14, and I brought that out on Facebook if you read it, Jesus gave an illustration, or shall I say a proverb, or sorry, a parable. And he gave this very important parable. You and I must always watch it. He said that someone made a feast, all right? Luke 14. And then he said, when you are bidding in verse 8 to a wedding, don't sit in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you are is bidding to come. He that bade thee and him come to say thee, give this man space and thou will begin to shame to take the lowest place. When you are bidding, go and sit in the lowest room. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Let's take 11 together. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself. Make this a golden rule for yourself. Listen, guys. Conservatism is not a personality thing. It's godly. It is godly to be conservative. You know, Jesus hardly. Today, there's a lot of debate in scholastic circles that, you know, I had to write an article, I think that was last 2 weeks, and I said, no. Someone said that at what point did Jesus become God? Because he never said he was. There's a criticism of what John had said about that John came later years, that was later on that the apostle decided to call him God and all that. So I wrote an article back. It's going to come out in part two of his plan, poles, and pursuits. I said, when God became Jesus. That is the Bible truth. Now the reason why he was self-effacing, right in the epistles, was the character of his servant. I am not the Christ. John said, I am not the one. But he was the one. Peter tore his clothes. It's not me. Paul did the same. It's the character of servants. Moses did the same. That is how servants are. If they bid you to the front, sit at the back. Some of us, and I do that a lot of times. When I go to speak, I wait. I don't go to sit in front. Some say, but you sat in front yesterday. That was yesterday. Today things might have changed. Somebody else might have been given that seat. I told you the story of this great brother. We went to the a meeting together. I was the one called to speak. He went there. He sputted. You know what sput is? Because he sputted up. Three-piece suit. Relax. The man called. Of course, you shouldn't dress the way I dressed back then. Don't let me tell you what I wore. And he was overdressed. And they took him to the front. And he sat there. There are things you resist. There was a brother I told. You know, it was his birthday. So, some while back, and some guys wanted to do, brethren are interesting, a documentary. I said, Oga, come. If you are doing documentary now, I said, no. I said, I've been somewhere. And I saw Reverend Tunde Jordan, Bishop Wale, okay, he said, I see in the middle. I looked at the person. It's God that will punish you. People that are watching before I got born again, I was at the back. They will say, inside. You will see the heavenlies. I went to the sit at the back. Recently, not just recently, in fact, I'd worked on the material, the thing is actually almost out, and he said my name. I said, don't put my name. I told a friend, he said, no. I said, no, don't put my name. Don't even put that there. No, my name was not there. So when it's time, you see people of my age bracket, we'll be there together. He said, but no, you cannot just say, human beings. It's the same you that will say, I don't know what's even wrong with him these days. Is it now? You just be effacing. That's how you should be. You should know when to, it's enough. That's all right. I said it here. We used to have my birthday and appreciation. And I said, it's enough. Let's just have one. Whatever lie you want to lie on my birthday. You're the greatest thing. You're the God. Whatever. Say it. I'll just say, God bless you. But I won't stop you from saying it. It's you and God that has issue. Someone said, we don't do the anniversary. Anniversary of what? When we start obeying God? Who is marking the screen? We don't do it. When we are done, we'll say like Paul, we are finished. When we are finished, you will know. So be self-effacing. Let them say, And today, some of us are trying to match up. See, that today, some of us are being conservative. I know I learned it from Brother Hagin. It's not because we don't know how to do Jai Jai Yo. Hey, we see Milan over there. Eh? We know how to do it though. We know how to say, we can sit down and say, let's form a team the way the Ontario means we want to do. No. Mm-mm. Let's be careful. Jesus says something. In Matthew 6, listen to this. And I told someone. Someone asked me. He said, you went to do a program. He said, you didn't put it on your Facebook. I said, were you going to attend? I said, that's true. So why should I put it on my Facebook? He said, we did crusade. I said, were you going to attend it? He said, no. He said, when you now eventually had it, did you attend? So you want to just be showing up. You know, men and brethren, we're doing a meeting. I said, Jesus said, the moment you pray and you do it to be heard, you have gotten your reward. That's all. If it's for people to see, so that pastor will know, so that they will know. If it's for people to see, some people today, the reason why they are not active is because they are not the ones that have been seen. If you make some people say, today, you are now the pastor of so and so place, then they give the person protocol, he will have no excuse again. He said, pastor, when is the next prayer meeting? Because he has seen what he wants. That's how you have to be careful. What some are looking out for is that when you are coming for your cell meeting, that kind of vibe. They have somebody working, is this Sister Tolani now? And Femi Ajetumobi. They're following you, say, me too, I have my own Femi Ajetumobi in my cell group. I pity you. It's not a laughing matter. You are gone. God is just going to direct you. That's all. Is that what you are doing this for? You put your name there. He says, well, by now, you know who you are. You are a servant. So you avoid it. You avoid it. Someone said, at the back of your book, you didn't put anything about yourself. What should I write? He said, write something now. Like what? Is this what? He's a man of the world. He has been in the ministry for. I said, does that change the content? If you write rubbish inside, and at the back you are writing something that is nice, that's badger now. That's 419. If you are done reading it, you know whether the person is anything he says, or as he has not said. Is it not better to say nothing? Let God be the one to say, that, my son. Now Jesus going to John, I'm the son. Say, Jay, how far? You don't know, I'm the son. There was a voice from heaven. It was from heaven. This is my son. I keep telling you, when my mom, when we had, she was all over. She just called me. She said, you know what? It was God that told me who you are. I'm very sorry. There's no point. He was saying, no, I'll show you. If you don't know the hand of God upon my life, I'll let you know that you're remain humble. Once you introduce yourself, say, pastor, I saw someone. Someone wrote I know it was a mistake. Someone wrote a report and put the name as pastor. I said, you wrote your name as pastor. We don't do that one here. Few people write a report. They will call other people pastor. They put their first name. That's how I write my name. God is my name. When last did God call you, pastor? Pastor, what's up? Yeah, what's up, sheep? You have to be careful of those things. You know, sometimes you call your first name, you become uncomfortable. Sorry, yes. What's wrong? He doesn't even know my office. I'm going to be a servant of God. You have to be lowly. And I said to you, this is for now. So two things, a servant and a child. What is this for us? One, we are humble. Humility is not how you appear to others. It's what is on your heart. It was on your heart. I was talking about a preacher, and I told Reverend this morning, we were talking. I said, this particular preacher, I said, I don't see anything about this person. He said, why? I know God is using the person, but I have a whole lot of issues with how the person carries things out. I said, so I will not say anything and I won't watch anything. I'd rather just be saying, God is using this person. He said, because of my heart. He said, wow. I said, yeah. Because you see, you can, in the middle of, you have some light in the world, fall into sin. I said, it's beyond my mouth. The younger person, I say, I won't say anything. I let it be like that way. I say, I'm not saying it because I'm on the phone with you. In my heart, that's how it is. So, don't do humility. With your permission, sir. And your heart, you're looking like, I'll do what I want to do. You are cutting yourself off. That's it. God has said he will resist you. He's not playing games, though. Number two. As a child, we are innocent. Have you become very smart now? What could have happened to Gehazi that he lied to Elisha? What happened to Judas? As children, we are dependent. Dependent. Dependent on the Holy Spirit. Dependent on the Word of God. Let me say something. You know, I noticed a trend. And I was going to wait for it to become what I want to say now. It's very easy for some of us, if not all of us, to take permission not to attend a meeting. But we usually don't take permission not to preach. It's easy to take leave so that you can preach. But you won't take that leave so that you can be taught. Watch it. It's pride. When we're like children, we are dependent. We also take instructions. We are willing to learn and willing to grow. Let me add this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God called Israel his children. So which means that that is the proposal he gave to them. And he tried to get them into that spirit for 40 years. I said to you last night, yesterday night, that you can, they became very familiar with God. Very familiar. Not just Moses, with God. And look at it. Have you not wondered? Because I will go to this study later on. How would people see Red Sea? Of course, Sea of Reeds. Part. They saw Pharaoh's army. The Pharaoh they were afraid of was destroyed in it. They saw wonders. And they could still say, who are you? They could still say it. Who are you? The signs that we are still... We are still, in fact, scientists believe it didn't happen. How would they get to that point? It means, like Paul said, let he that thinketh he stands. Take heed, lest he fall. The same things you held in awe, the move of the Spirit. I'm sure the first time you saw somebody interpret tongues, hey! So somebody gave a word of knowledge. Now you can be hearing a word of knowledge and checking your phone. It is that spirit of the wilderness. You can say, what is it? You know? You can be having a camp meeting. Usually when you come for camp meeting, believers convention, you're always fasting. And you are in the world. Now you can be having believers convention and be chatting somebody. Can you be watching a movie? What has happened? Wilderness problem. What's new? He gave us water from the rock. He gave us manna. Since you are seeing the manna, when they saw the manna, the father said, what is this? They saw it for how many years? Teaching of the word. So you tell us about, you are no longer, you know, you hear the word of God, you are no longer checking it. I asked the pastors one day, they are okay. I said, when last did you all discuss? I'm not talking about doing editorial work. And you say, I listened to this teaching of pastor. Did you hear it? And you both listened again and prayed. If that is no longer happening, ha 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 ha, wala wow. If that is no longer happening in your midst, where you are discussing it and say, that instruction that was given at that meeting, there's a problem. There's a problem. And we're all human. The way position gets into our head is the easiest thing. It's very easy. I can say that God has done tests for me before. And he's still testing me. God tests people. He will test you. If Jesus can be tempted, who are you? He will test you. He will test you. I told somebody years ago, I said, right what I'm about to sit down. You know, some people don't like Christocentric people. They say you are cursing them. I said, with this your attitude, you will keep having start and stop in ministry. It's not that I'm cursing you. It has happened. Over and over and over again. Person came back, he said, come and pray for me. I said, I'm praying for you. I'll pray for you. Was one fortress camp leader. He said, come and I said, let me, I'll call you. I'll pray for you. But you see, it's not about prayer. It's not about prayer. See, God has no plan B. See, did you notice that Moses went back to, look at two things. He ran from Egypt. He was returned to where? Egypt. Have you noticed? He left Sinai. He was returned to where? Sinai. God will often call us back to the same place. You don't play games with him. You must have the heart of a servant. So check yourself. Are you willing to learn? Take instructions. Willing to grow. Willing to grow. Do you act the number of people in your church? Do you act the kind of miracles you are seeing? It's not difficult for people to call you, and you know when people celebrate you like that, they say, celebration. Somebody texted me a few days ago. He said, bro, how are you? 29 years ago, he used to call me Baba Mi. Baba. That's father. Now you say, bro, how you doing now? Or someone like that too. Who even said to me that Jesus told him, tell him, Jesus showed me. There are two of them. One said, Jesus showed me his picture, my picture. The other one said, Jesus told him, that's the man to follow. Something just happened in the ministry. I think it's 98 or 9. Is that called your first name? But you know what you must never do? What I'm about to say. It's a test. I put something out. Now, Pastor, what you put out? Pastor, what you imagine of Covenant Christian Center? And I call someone. I said, read this statement very well. If you don't learn anything from this, if you threw offense, whatever kind of offense, walk out of a relationship. Listen, God gave us people that are human. I'm not saying that our leaders should be stupid. Nobody here is that. Nobody, there's no wicked, there's nobody in our leadership that uses people. I know that one, so I'm not saying that. And then you take offense. And then you have hatred. God will replace you with somebody far better. That's happened. If you have been in this ministry, you see it. It doesn't mean those leaders were correct. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Your heart. I just enjoyed in my heart. But the person sent me a text how many days ago. He said, I will never, in my heart, no. Because it's a test. Those members of your fellowship that have become fishbone in your neck, you almost wish that you lose their salvation. It's a test of your character. Even as a pastor. It's those people you will now pray for. You now start fasting. The person that did not take your call, that caught your call. No. You will start. And there's a tendency because your church is not growing. You can do it with them. God is marking it. You now say this person. When that person caught your call, prayer point has increased. I know you have 5,000 members. And that person may not matter if it doesn't come. It matters to God that you should start fasting about the person immediately and start praying. It's a test. You are a servant. Don't ever forget. All that pastor thing, put it aside. Pastor is even shepherd. You are a servant. So today, we are learning from Jesus and the 12, being conservative, being withdrawn. Selling someone. Hey, you know, trend of these days. I said, look, you are almost 50. You are now trying to do dreads. He said, because of the generation that you are reaching. I said, listen, do they think you are in their generation? You know you are not. You even have white. They know you are not there. So what are you trying to do? You know, you say, you know, we're going to appear. Look, Oga, you don't need all of this. Jesus came to save sinners. He did not start winning them by putting ganja. You know, guys, I'm just like you. He didn't have to do that. You don't have to do all of that. Also, you are here to change people. When Paul says I became like the weak, he's not saying that when you see me, I'm like this. It means I identified with them. It doesn't mean I identified. Jesus sat with wine bibbers. He sat with prostitutes. He didn't become what they were. I said, no. You can't, because a generation appears lousy, loud. You know, they like media. They will be using, cameras become a problem. You are praying, camera. You are in your home or with your children, camera. In kitchen, camera. Bathroom, camera. Praying, camera. Studying, you say, I'm studying now, you know, enjoying the word. Ah! What is the problem here? You are now following them. So you are in church. Everybody else will find selfie. Relax. He's by the word. And by the spirit. Don't become so weary of orthodox, biblical, traditional facts. We're not here for show off. We're not here to follow trends. You know, some of you feel like, you watch the method, the style, you know, pastor, why can't they say, people are already in the church and they're asking you, is the person filled with the Holy Ghost? Is the person know? Does the person know, the person evangelist, the person growing, the person is here. And why are you saying that? Because you can see other people, some other people doing it. You all kind of people in the church, everybody's just happy, they can be in church without Bibles. They can be in church and even coming late. They don't have to attend prayer meetings. The entire meeting will be so large. Then when you get to their prayer meeting, it's very few. And rather than ask them to come and pray, they say, don't worry, you don't have to attend. Just take out your phone and sing the song. No. Yorubas have a saying. Any run in Shela, Beru. And Beru, that my G-Shefu. There is the one who sent you. That you should focus on. Not the people you were sent to. What does God want us to do? That should answer the question. At every time. Do you have the heart of a servant? Remember where we started from? Identity crisis. Hope you learned something from that. Moses, Israel. They were saying, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who are you? That was resolved. Was obviously passive about who he was. The wife stepped in, the poor, and rescued him. Because you just go and step into the work. And the day they want to see the firstborn. Or maybe you just say, me too, I've not been, Because God said that is the identification marker. And so it is. Men and brethren, who are you? Does Pastor you need to tell you to do? It is who you are. If your cell group leader is telling you to do something, is helping you to do what you are. If that's it. If someone calls you, someone looked at one of our materials, and when the person was done, he said, the substance was there, but this and this and this and that. Anybody that wanted to take offense, you know, usually like used to our parents,
Go and look to, if mommy says no, go and meet daddy. Go and look for somebody who say, you know, you are such an astute writer. I said, don't tell yourself a lie. What he said is true. So the next time that the man looked at a recent book and said, this is good, I posted it. I posted it, guys say, oh, ah. I said, if you know what this means to me, it's a relief. It's a huge relief. And the man said, this is very, because I didn't say it's very, it's good. It looks good. It looks good. It sounds good. That's enough. I said, thank you, sir. You know, say, what is it? Who knows him? Who knows him? Pride. If it is true, it is true. Look at your congregation. Are you raising disciples? I close here. Are you raising men? Are they sound and solid? I'm saying this to some of our leaders before we came in here. Are you dedicated to the flock? Do you create time? Like I said, human beings can say, I understand. That's what they will do. But now them send you. They didn't send you. Like I said to them earlier today, forgetting to do something means it was not on your mind. You didn't forget. It's your priority that changed. How many of us forget to go to work? Then 2 o'clock say, I've not gone to work today. It doesn't happen. Because what's on your mind is not exactly the job as much as what it does for your sustenance in life. Now think about it. They don't need, at your workplace, if they are saying, why do I have to always tell you what you should do? You know, that means they are going to sack you. But in the church, the pastor will be liberal. Ah, you know, I understand. Understand what? If you say, well, you know, I just put to bed and all that, they give you some time. Maternity leave. For some people, you see, submitting some reports. After 3 months. Say, you know, say, you know, at the 5th month, you just get to the place, see somebody else there. They say, you know, so that you can have more time. Of course, the church is not like that. But think about that. Where is our priority? The heart of a servant is meekness, lowliness, being a child, availability to be taught. You are a leader. Rotune will tell you, do something. As soon as he turns around, you do something else. Abba now, why? It's not him that you disobeyed. It's God. You have to know that. You're a servant. Is that clear? Like I said, the meekness is not what you do when people are there. It's what you do when nobody is there. That's why I tell couples, if you allow your wife or your husband to say rubbish in the home, nothing covers you. You just say something about a member of the church or a pastor in the church. You can even be a pastor talking about a member before the spouse. Don't play games. Don't do it. They are God's people. God's hands upon them. You will never find me. My children, we don't talk. Where is it? Where is the conversation going to come from? I shared the story of one time my daughter sent me something. And she said, if Paul were in the church, she had written so, so and so. I said, why did you say this? She said, because the church has so, so and so and so. She said, I said, well, does your church have that problem? She said, no. Why are you solving a problem you don't have? Face your church. So thank you, daddy. She knows not to be discussing.
should know, see, there are boundaries. I was telling one person, I said, you may not like this person. See, he said, this person does not know your Greek and Hebrew. And I said, you know, I'm a very strong advocate of Bible study. But something you are not seeing about that person is the person's commitment. Imagine seeing a man one time near Ogiri. The man was 105 or so. He would get up, lead prayer. 6, 9, 12, 3, 6. How can you see that and your life remains the same? How can you see such commitment? I sent them here, those in Yapa. I said, God will judge you with your colleagues who live very far from where they work, the work of the ministry. So at each point, you must ask yourself, am I sounding so comfortable? Am I looking for comfort? I said, God will judge you. There are those who have left everything they were doing and stayed back somewhere they never planned to serve God. You are where you planned. You are where you want to be. At least if you are not dying. You are where you planned. You did this one, you did this one. God will judge you by those people. They are coming for a believer's convention. Some people are going to spend millions to come, right? Same WCC. They are going to create 1 week, 2 weeks maybe. You are still struggling, say, I'm trying to work out something, I'm trying to work. Why wouldn't God bless those people more? Where? It's your own coming. Some people are fasting now. Just waiting for Thursday night, Friday morning. Hey! God. We have to tell you. You have to fast. I just ate meat pie. Something you used to do easily. The heart of a servant is the heart of a child. And I remain like that. Just start off. Pray for yourself. You know yourself better. Pray for yourself. Do you have an identity crisis?